Thank you, David. It's a privilege to be here. I don't think I've been here for 4 years. And I must say, even just in the time of worship, I just felt so much, I don't know, freedom in the spirit since I've been here last time. So you guys have been doing something right. Yeah, so I'm really excited. I'm actually, was even in a time of worship, actually asking God, what, I could actually feel God is like pleased. You know, I was trying to, I want to know why he's pleased. You know, it's just my personality. And maybe somewhere in the sermon, I believe God actually showed me why. You know, we see you as a church, and I hope it's going to help you and bless you. I'm sure David didn't warn you about me. But I'm going to, my preaching is going to probably be a bit different than what you used to. As Sally said right in the beginning, I like the small groups, and I like to do a little bit of facilitation and ask difficult questions. So I will be asking a few difficult questions, and I want to, right in the beginning, already put in a disclaimer. My heart desire is definitely not to let anyone feel condemned or ashamed or anything like that. So if you ever feel condemned in the sermon, just park it. Say, Jesus, I'm not taking this condemnation. But if you feel convicted, say, Jesus, I take this conviction, okay? And I'm going to go with this. But don't feel ever there must be like a condemnation. That's not why we're doing what we're doing. So yes, today I want to talk to you. When I usually talk to people and hear the things they pray about, one of the things that I want to say frustrates me most of the times is that I realize a lot of people, when they pray, they actually ask God the wrong questions. In their conversations with God, a lot of times it's the wrong conversation, and then they don't hear God. It's like they can't hear God's voice, and then people get frustrated with God. And I hope actually that through the sermon I can actually help you to get to the same page as God, so that He's not quiet in your life, that you can actually hear Him. Because God really wants to speak to us. But a lot of times, the thing that He's saying, we don't hear because we're asking the wrong question. And let me explain this to you. Who of you are in medical background? Did you also put up your name? You're just like a sore neck or something. I like endurance races. And I remember one time I actually bit overdo the exercises before, or the training beforehand. And I got ITB. Was it iliotibial bond syndrome? Is that fine? ITB in the knee? Yeah? At least two people. Okay, so I got ITB, and my sister is a physio. So I went to her, and I was like a typical brother. I was like, my name is Red. I said, Red, my knee is sore, so you must now do something. You know, you like the physio thing. You know, it's just fix it. And she asked me a few questions and so on. Then she told me, no, the problem is not really your knee. The problem is here in your glutes. It's this muscle pulling, and then it pulls down all these, and then it's inflammation here at your knee. And I was like, No, I know you like the physio, but I can tell you the problem is here at my knee. It's definitely not here. You know, I don't feel anything there. It's definitely at my knee. And then, again, she's my sister. She like, lay down here, you know, and she pressed on my glutes. And suddenly I knew the problem is in my glutes. The problem is not my knee. And the irony is we exactly like that with God. In our quiet time, when we speak, when we pray, we want to talk to God about the knee problem. Because that's the part that we feel, or that's the part that you see. And then a lot of times God wants to do like my sister with us and say, yes, I know, the problem is with your glute. Let me talk to you about your glute. I'm going to give you stretch, you know, exercises and what to do with your glutes. And then we go with God like, what? Where are you now? No, focus on the knee. And that's exactly our problem with God, And a lot of times in our quiet times, it's the same. And I want to read to you James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend and on your passions. Ask amiss, the King James says, ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And then the NIV says, ask with a wrong motive that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So for me, a lot of times, especially for us as being knowing the Lord for a long time, it's not like we always grow to a place where we hear Him better. Sometimes, even when you grow, you get to a place where, you know, you can hear Him, but it's not necessarily better. You've not become more mature in hearing God's voice. Or you like in a place, you know God's heart is to give your heart. You know His heart is to talk to you. His heart is to help us. But at the same time, we ask, but we don't always receive. And what I hope is to help us, and even for myself, even today when I preach, I'm not saying all the things I'm going to say today is things that I'm perfect in. Okay? So where did this whole wrong thinking or even wrong focus come from? And glad we usually are looking for someone to say it's his fault. And in this case, we can actually say it's Adam and Eve's fault. Right in the beginning, and I'm going to start and do a quick teaching on this. Right in the beginning, you've got God created Adam and Eve in his image. And there's no intimacy problems. There's no, we are asking something, we're not getting issues. Are you with me? Like even David did a quiz this morning. If I could ask you guys, if it was not for sin, what would be the only instruction in the Bible? If Adam eat, what was the only instruction in the Bible? David is laughing because he's very faithful in that. It was basically creating community. Are you with me? And we had to look after nature. That was it. So before that, we had all the, there was no issues in understanding God's image. Because they understood God's image, because they were created in God's image, there was like an open communication. Are you with me? That intimacy. Then came the devil, and Adam and Eve sinned, and somehow the devil got it right to put on glasses in all of us, all humankind, and the thing that they actually stolen from us is that thing of understanding God, who He is, understanding His image. So even now and today, all of us, when we pray, we don't always see fully God's image. We don't relate to Him like we're supposed to relate to Him. Okay? It is like, you can even find it, if even you read this story, after they sin, they hide. And God's looking for them, and they say, we hide, and because we're naked. And God's response is, how do you know you're naked? For the first time, you will actually see in the Bible that humankind has a problem with the I here. I am naked. And I'm hiding. And I want to, even from a father's perspective, I think God here was like, when he asked the question, who told you you're naked? It's the more direct translation. Who told you you're naked? He was realizing they're not seeing me for who I'm supposed to be here. You know, I've got four children, not five like David. He's more faithful in Genesis. But they're not so long ago, my eldest son hit my eldest daughter with a pipe. And opened their lip here. And I was on my way from work back to the home so Sandra and my wife can actually take the daughter to the hospital. And when I came there, my eldest ran out of the house and like, Papa, Papa, and you're going to kill me, you know. And he was like, I heard Sissy, now you're really going to be angry. And as a parent, two things go through my mind. The one is, yes, I'm very angry, he hit your sister, you know, you need to go to the hospital. But the other side, I realized he actually understands what's my role here. He's actually running to me. Even after he knows, I'm actually going to discipline him for what he's just done. And then here in the garden, you see they're running away from God. And I think actually God was disappointed that even after sinning, they didn't run to Him. If they could really see Him, understand His image, they would have actually run to God. And say, yes, we've sinned. They didn't know the word sin, but we've done wrong. But yeah, I know, because we know you, you're the best person to run to. But somehow, in that process of sinning, the devil got it right to put in a new vision or new glasses that we look through. And I believe after that, God really tried to actually restore that place that we can see God just for who He is. And one of the ways that I believe He did it was actually bringing in instructions. So before the sin, there was no commandments, there was no such thing. But after sin, you know, we see the Ten Commandments, and in the New Testament, we see God said we must love God with all our heart and we must love our neighbor. And the Ten Commandments are basically all the same. If I can use the first four, is basically love God with all your heart, with all your soul, don't make an idol. Then this one is an interesting one, I will talk about him later. And then the last five is again actually basically love your neighbor. If you see it. Can you all see it? First four is, you get exactly the same as in the New Testament. A lot of times people don't understand this. They don't like preaching from the Old Testament because they think this is old. But the New Testament takes the Ten Commandments even a step further. Here in the Old Testament it says do not murder. In the new one it says even if you think about it you've already sinned. Are you with me? God actually raised the bar in the New Testament. And then you've got this fifth one here, which is actually like for me like a bridge between love God and love your neighbor or even love one another. Because I believe God knew you need to, if you don't understand honor, the chance is good you don't know how to love. You don't know how to love people around you. So I believe God actually put in these commandments and instructions in the New Testament to love God with all your heart. And if we follow this, it's like an exercise or training to help us to get back to that vision of seeing God in His image. Are you with me? So He knew if we can't love people around us, the chance is good we're not going to understand His heart. Are you with me? But you can't say you can love God, but you don't love people. Then you don't have God's heart. Then we're not in His image. We're created in His image. Are you with me? Interesting, the first one. I love what God is doing here. It says, honor your father and your mother. Now, the commandment was given to parents. For children. But children must honor. Are you with me? It's a bit of an interesting one. Even in today, that you see in the New Testament, again, it says, honor your father and your mother. It's not this commandment didn't fall away in the New Testament. The irony is, when you as a parent need to teach your children to honor your father, your mother, the chance is good they're not saved yet. Are you with me? Children not, it's not saved from the beginning. Some of you don't have children, but you all agree. Children can't be saved since birth. But at the same time, you need to teach them to honor your father and your mother. So, you are teaching them something about God, actually. And I think one of the reasons God put it in is by the time when God knocks on someone's door, He will actually recognize him. Because you've learned from a small age to actually honor God and to honor people. And because that's something so centered to God's heart, He knew if you learn this, and this is why I said this is like a bridge between to love God and to love people. And I will hopefully have time to come back to this. So, the irony also of that commandment is one day, the only thing God's going to ask us is, did you honor your father and your mother? Are you with me? And your children will have to answer, did they honor us? Are you with me? David, do people still say amen here? Do I need to do more facilitation for... Interesting enough, again, people sometimes struggle with the image of God. If you look at honoring your father and your mother, do you know why it's difficult to honor your father and your mother? It's because they're not perfect. Who if you've got perfect parents? Who? David will also know this. Who in your circle knows most of your weaknesses? Probably your wife, but then your children. If you would ask your children, if you would ask people, your parents, you know, how are you? You know, they will like say, no, I'm a okay person. But ask the children. They will say, no, he's not that patient at home at all. And one of the things is, because a lot of us actually got even hurt through our parents. But the only thing God asks us there is honor your father and your mother. Did you read what disqualifies us not to honor our father and your mother? Is there anything? There's nothing. If we can't even honor your father and your mother, I can tell you, there's something missing even in your relationship with God. Are you with me? So that's why I'm saying that all these things, God put it there, not for salvation. If you did all these things, you didn't get saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. These instructions was to actually help us, to train us, to get to that place that when we sing that song sometimes, break my heart for the things that break your heart, is to train us to get us to that place. When we sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, how should he do that? He actually really gave the instructions. Okay, let me go on. I want to quickly focus on the first four bit and then on the last five, and then I'm going to, hopefully it will make all sense at some stage. Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to show you something of how God explains his love to us. It says basically that, let me read it. Therefore be imitators of God as his dear children, and live and act lovingly as Christ also loved you and gave himself up to death on our behalf as an offering and a sacrifice to God, yielding fragrant odor. When we see the relationship between Jesus and ourselves, the type of love, the way he, I want to say, qualifies it, is in a way of, he says, I love you so much, I will even put my life down for you. Are you with me? That is the way he explains his love for us. The second one is, you can even read in the same, Ephesians 5. He gives us this same symbol, if you go to the next slide, the same symbol he gives us between husband and wife. He says, a husband should love his wife so much that he is willing to put down his life for her. Okay? You see exactly the same concept of love. Love means actually you are willing to put down or give up your own life for that other person. Interesting here, and this is where it might become a bit harsh, anything that prevents us to love God in such a way that we're also willing to give our life down for Him, what do we call that? It's an idol. It's an idol. Anything that prevents us to love our wives, or wives love their husbands, in a way that we are not, in a way that we not willing to lay down our lives for that person, is also what? It's an idol. Okay? So God gives us this pattern of explaining us what is his emphasis when he talks about love. And now the part that I want to go on in 1 John 3, verse 15 to 16. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We see exactly the same pattern, even commitment, that we see God expects between us and him, between us and our marriage partner. He actually has the same commitment, asking the same commitment between us. Are you with me? Now, a good question, as Sally said, I like my small group questions. A good small group question would be, what in your life is preventing you to love the people around you so much that you are willing to lay your life down for that person or for people around you? I could even ask it differently. This is going to sound a bit condemning. How many people are there around you that you are willing to lay down your life for? Are you with me? Whatever prevents us to lay down our life for people or to love people around us in the way God wants it, as He expects it here, what do we call that? An idol. So even your children can be an idol. Even your marriage can be an idol. Church can be an idol. If it prevents you to love God first, to love the people around you, to love your wife. Obviously, God, we must always first love God. Okay, are you all with me? Can you see where I'm going with all of this? Next one. By this, it is evident who are the children of God. If I say the children of God, remember, I'm still talking about Genesis, the image of God. If we're children of God, it means we must have the same image as God. You all understand genetics, okay? By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So if we don't love people around us, and I want to take it a bit further, it's not just people around us, it is your community. Are you with me? But I will help you in that one too. John 13 verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, sometimes I think, and I know you're going to have a few planted conferences, but we sometimes have this, I want to say, over striving thing of getting people saved. And I need to put this in context. The Bible says people will see the way we love our community that we are His disciples. In itself, there's a message. Are you with me? Even before we go do door-to-door evangelism. You know, I believe it's better to get yourself in a place where you love the people around you before you do door-to-door. Are you with me? Because you will see, you will never see, actually, go and try and look for this, where God says, I'm going to ask you one day, how many door-to-door visits did you do? But I can show you a lot of places that He's asking this. I get the idea for God, this was a bigger emphasis than striving to go to places and new places. Are you with me? But you all understand, I mean, we do missions and all those things for a purpose. But we can't lose focus of love. And the love of the people around us. Okay. Next one. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is such a powerful verse, because what it's actually saying is, if you want to measure your relationship with God, you must measure it with your love for your people around you. Are you with me? You can't say you love God, but there's no signs of love between you and people around you. Do you see that? Do some of you feel convicted? Is there an amen? I'm going to say something. It might be controversial. David, who is the strong teachers here with you? I must just see who might look at when I do the next part. It's done quite... okay. So, I'm going to say something controversial. Just hold on, Don. I see, especially in the New Testament, there's more directions, more instructions, more indications how to love people than there's even indications on how to love God. I'm going to show you. Next slide. And then we'll come back to this. I'm going to quickly read through this. But just to show you, I did my Bible study. There's all the verses for love one another, comfort one another, consider one another, encourage one another, edify one another, admonish one another, minister one to one another, patient and forgiving to one another, submitting one to one another, teaching one another, preferring one another, pray for one another, showing hospitality one another, greeting one another, fellowship with one another, have peace with one another, be of the same mind towards another, bear one another's burden, confess your faults to one another, serve one another, be kindly affectionate one towards one another, have compassion for one another. Did I convince some of you? And I believe why God did this is not that our relationship with Him is not the most important. It is. Let me just clarify that. It's by far the most important. But He understood we're not going to see Him in the right way if we don't train ourselves to love. Are you with me? He uses people around us. The way we love them is an indication of how much we love Him. You can't say God is living in me, but you don't do these things. Are you with me? Let me read you another verse. It's one of my favorite small group verses. He was saying to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross every day and let him follow me. I want even to go as far as to say this is the step of salvation. First, there's a desire. Usually God puts that desire in us. Then it says deny yourself, basically. And then it means take up your cross every day and follow Him. What we sometimes do, and I believe this is one of our biggest problems, even in church, we get this part right, the desire to follow Jesus. And even today, I can feel in the Spirit your desire is to follow Jesus is on the right place. There's no doubt in my heart that there isn't the right desires in everyone in this room. But what we sometimes do, we jump from the desire to take up the cross every day and to follow Him. And what I mean by that is we go from, we've got a desire, and then we go to what is right and what is wrong. But the first step before that even is to deny yourself. What does that actually mean? To deny yourself. Even before you do all the instructions and all the laws and all the stuff you should do, which means take up your cross every day, there's one step before that. And that means to deny yourself. Are you with me? And even this morning in the time of worship, I felt you guys are amazing with the last bit and even the first bit. But I felt in my spirit the deny myself part is the thing God wants to speak to you today. And I know it's something God's been speaking to us as a church for a whole while. And even to myself, or I want to say even, I think from the end of 2015, I'm really starting to meditate on what does it actually mean to deny yourself. And I'm going to try and hopefully I'm going to help you with this. A verses that I think some of you have heard probably a lot in this year already. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 7. I'm not going to read through all of them. Maybe I might. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. If you know, we're more now in the last days than in the early days, okay? People will be lovers of themselves. That's problem number one. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited. You can read verse 6. The other kind of whom you need to stay away from. Verse 7, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. for me, a knowledge of the truth is again actually seeing God who He really is, to know God. Okay? So all those things is pretty much sin, and the Bible says those sins is going to increase in the last days. Meaning also, if we talk about the spirit of this world, the spirit of this world wants us to do all those things. But if I could summarize all those sin, you would see all of it is just selfish. You know, sometimes, and I want to say something controversial again, I don't think God's problem is so much with those individual things, rather with the fact that it's selfish. Because if we become selfish, again, it destroys our image of God. Because God can't be selfish. Are you with me? Interesting. Can you think, another quiz, can you think of a sin that's not selfish? Most sin, some of you are really thinking you're around, like, I want to get one now. Sin is selfish. If you want to know again how where you with God, look at how much it is selfishness in your life, meaning you're not denying yourself. Let me do another quiz. No, this is not a quiz. It's just a normal question. When do you do your New Year's resolutions? Still in January or in September? I want to ask you, think back of your New Year's resolutions. Who of you can still remember that? Did all of you had something in that? Some of you didn't have. For those who didn't have any New Year's resolutions, what's the three things that you're praying for at this stage of your life? Okay? But you must think of them now. Don't just, if this was a small group, I would get everyone's answer. Think of them, and then I'm not going to read to you 2 Chronicles 1. There's basically that story between where God is speaking to Solomon. And I don't know about you guys, but I've always read that story in the context that the decision Solomon had to make, because God actually asked him basically, ask what I shall give you. God is saying to them, to Solomon there, basically saying, ask me anything. Now, I've always read that story, probably because it's written like that in a children's Bible like that, and it sticks to you. But I've always written that Solomon's decision was between basically wealth and wisdom. That's how I understood the story. And this is the problem with us, some of us, is the fact that even when we read the Bible, we read it from the new glasses, and I want to say that happened after the fall of man and sin. Because if you actually read that story, and you see what Solomon's answer is, he's saying, God, I've got all these people around me, basically, and I don't know, I want to help them more. I want that. And then God says, because that is in your heart, I'm going to give you all these other things. Let me put it a bit differently. His decision there was not about wealth. You can even see the Bible says, let me show it quickly. In the second verse. And you have not even asked for long life. See, that's not wealth. But I've asked for wisdom, knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people, of whom I've made you king. I actually want to read you verse 11. God answers Solomon. Next one, sorry. 11, next one. Oh, no, that is 11. God answers Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, now see, honor is not wealth, or life of those who hate you, or it meaning revenge, because you've not ask for these things. I'm going to give you all these other things. So basically, the decision Solomon had in his life was to decide, am I going to ask God for something for myself or for my community? That was his decision there. God got so excited that he actually chose, I don't want to ask something for myself, I want to ask something for my community. Are you with me? Now, here's the thing. Think of if you want to measure yourself in, am I denying myself? Did I overcome that? Your New Year's resolutions is a good place to start. Is your New Year's resolutions just for the thing that I can get? Or is it for your community? That is an indication of where you're at in denying yourself. Are you with me? It's a bit harsh, but I'm hoping I can. That's my desire, is to help us to pray differently. You know, even when we pray, sometimes so much of what we pray is about us. It's about me. You know, I remember at this stage of my life where I was actually repenting of sin or something in my life. And then God said to me, you do realize you never really pray unto me. And I was like, but what? No, you know. What are you talking about? And he said, you usually just pray about your sin, basically giving the devil glory for all the things he's doing in your life, and then on the end you say, I love you, and then, amen. Most of the things that you pray is about you and the devil. Some of you like, but you know it's true in your life too. Our life, if we want to get to that place with God, open our hearts to see Him. If your heart is seeing God, you're not going to pray for yourself. Then you're also going to pray like Jesus says, how should we pray? No, we pray for us. Give us our bread. Help us that we don't get into temptation. Even in a way that we worship the way we usually stand here and we worship and we see ourselves before God. Solomon there didn't see himself before God. He's seeing his people before God. Most of the people God got excited about were people that didn't just think about themselves. And I'm not going to go in Abraham, Moses, all those guys. They were willing to lay down anything for God's people, not for themselves. Are you with me? One of our biggest problems is that even when we sit at a meeting like this, or even when we go to a small group, we're not asking this question out loud, but the back of the mind, our mind, we're asking usually this question, what am I going to get out of this? And if I feel I'm not getting something out of this, then I walk away. Are you with me? That's not the heart of Jesus. That is a selfish desire that we have. If Pastor Fred was here, he would call it narcissism. I'm sure you guys got a few teachings on that. But that's how you see it. If you walk, I've seen it so many times, even in small groups, people would say, no, I'm not going to go to a small group because I'm not getting something out of it. And then I want to go like, well, you were never supposed to get something out of it. Because it was never supposed to be about you. You were supposed to come so that you can deny yourself and give whatever is in you. Are you with me? Going to church, you were never supposed to get something out of the sermon. You were supposed to come here, deny yourself, and then yes, I can hear what is the preacher saying about taking up the cross this week. But the first step is denying yourself. If you walk in here and you didn't deny yourself, the chance is good. You're going to read that story of Solomon the wrong way around. Even in your quiet time, reading your Bible, this is how you read your Bible. You first read it. Yes, what was the original purpose of this writing in the Bible? The original message to the people living in that stage. You know what is the next question you should ask? What does this message mean to us as our community? What is God expecting from us as a community? Then you ask the next question. Now, knowing the previous one, what is God trying to say to me? We usually, if we, at least a teacher, we will go, what did the original text mean? And then we jump directly to, and what does this word say to me? Well, you're missing God. Are you with me? Can I have an amen on this? This is very important. It will help you. I don't want to sound like a salesman. Start in your quiet time even. Start with, yes, the word, and then people around you, and then you. Not the other way around. First deny yourself, then learn what it means to take up your cross daily. Are you with me? Never ask yourself the question, what am I going to get out of it? If you hear that question, run away. Philippians 2. It's now, knowing that, you first read, what does it mean for the people around me, us as a community? Now you will see, even if you read the word, you read it a bit differently. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, meaning if Christ is in you, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then making my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit, of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Did you see just immediately reading that story now of that passage? Again, some of us would now go like this previously if you do it the wrong way around. The Bible says I must put other people higher than myself. Okay, it's now me. Okay, I'm going to now do this to that person. No, it says to others. It doesn't just, it's not about you. You should suppose to put others higher than yourself. And deny yourself. The Bible says, die to self. You know, where I come from, the people usually say, if you ever seen a dead person kick back? And the reality is no, because they die, they're dead. When God says, die to self, you suppose when someone hurt you, guess how much you're supposed to kick back. But it's because there's so much still living in us that's all about me, that when even someone hurt you, you want to kick back now, you know? You want to do the revenge thing because we believe we've got rights and privileges as Christians. But no, we should esteem other higher than yourself. You sometimes get this thing of, even in our church, I know it's sometimes a challenge, when we talk about even shofar, then the normal thing is, but what does this mean for us here? No, you shouldn't think like that. No, we're a group. We're talking about what is best for Europe. That's a better conversation. Rather than what's best for me. Are you with me? God never talks about what's best for you. Understand what I'm saying? Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. That's a powerful one. Do you know how I know someone is backsliding? Not because he falls into sin, but because the person starts to seek his own desire and then isolates himself. You will know. How do you know someone is backsliding? The person doesn't want to go to a small group anymore. The person doesn't want to go to church anymore. The next step after that is the person is going to backslide. One of my favorite things is talking always about the sheep, 100 sheep. Sheep number 100 goes astray. The good shepherd will even leave the 99 behind and go after sheep number 100. And I always ask this, who's looking after sheep, the 99 sheep, if the good shepherd is not there? There's protection in the community. There's protection between the one another, that even the good shepherd can go after sheep number 100. Why would the good shepherd have such a desire to go after sheep number 100? Because he knows if you got isolated, you're basically out there for the wolves to get you. Are you with me? God never isolates us. God hates division. He hates when there's not unity. And that's why even as a country, I mean with your previous vote, did the people in this country really say we denied ourselves and did what was best for our community? Are you with me? And I'm not even going to say which is, I'm from South Africa. We've got our own political issues there. Acts 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you realize when the Holy Spirit was poured out, did you know there was not a law or a preacher or a pastor that told them to go do all of these things? The Holy Spirit did all of these things. Spontaneous. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were full of God. Are you with me? The fruit of that being filled with the Holy Spirit is they started community. They did fellowship. The same it is, all the believers were in one heart in verse 32. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. See? Deny yourself. But they shared everything they had. There is such a powerful thing. Now, what I also love about this, and I will in tomorrow ask this also in your small groups. If they say there was no one that had any need, how did they know that? That's a very absolute thing. There was no one with any need. If I want to know what to buy David something, who am I going to ask? Sally. Meaning, and there was thousands of people. They knew one another so well that they know there was no need. You don't read people coming to church to beg. Are you understanding? So it's not like someone came to the church and say, I have a need. No, the chances is good. People knew one another so well that there was no need because they just gave to one another. They didn't see their own to be their own. But it was looking out for the desires of other people around us. Are you with me? Putting the group, the community first, then yourself. That's such a key. And that is a sign of the Holy Spirit being in you. To come back to, even when I shared about that knee problem, next verse, one of my favorite things. Because even, I'm not going to go through all of this now for the sake of time. But I'm going to, yes, Joachim aan. But what I sometimes get, when even I talk like this and you say, no, you always pray about one another and not about yourself, then you got this question, people, but you don't know, I want to say Sally. For me, Sally is like a good English name. What do you say, when we say pity in Yanni in Afrikaans, what is that in English for? What is John? What is your common names here? Joe. When Joe comes to you and say, you say to me, you don't know Joe. Joe really struggles a lot with, he doesn't have any joy in his life. He struggles with, let's say, depression, whatever. And I want to say, yes, that's a very good question. Let's see what the word says about things like this. And then now you can go to the next one. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands. And remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, so the Bible actually wants to help us with this joy thing. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you see what is happening here? God's saying, yes, the joy, you don't have joy, is the knee problem. God says, if you want to fix this, I don't have joy, the stretches here or the exercise is to get friends who you would lay your life down for. If you love people so much, the Bible says, I will give my joy to you. Are you with me? Sometimes, even in church, people come to the pastor and say, I don't have joy, you must now counsel me. Now, the Bible really got the answer. Do you know what he should answer you or ask you? Well, who's the people around you are willing to put your life down for? So that the responsibility to bring joy in your life becomes God's responsibility. Are you with me? If you can go back to that first list, the one before John. Slide 30. Just a few lists. Most of these things, like even one of the yoke with Jesus, the Bible says, if you tired, weary, come to me, yoke with me. Because, and then again, God says, I want to give you peace. You can go and read that part. Bible says, I want to give you peace. God must give us peace. Not the counseling, not the book, not the course. God wants to give that counseling, that peace. How do you get that peace? Yoke with Him. What does it mean to yoke with God? Well, you must have the things that's on His heart. What is on His heart? People. That's on His heart. So you will do the commandments. It's like even an offering. You ask, you do what God asks you to do, and you leave the joy, the peace, and all those things that we desire, which is relevant. We leave those things to God to do in our lives. You know, I even asked the other day a psychologist, a Christian one. I asked him, where in the Bible do you see counseling? For those teachers around here also, where do you see counseling? Where do you in the Bible see the ministry of counseling? There is no such thing. Because God had all these things already. If we do His commandments and His ways, He will look after us. Are you with me? I understand there's obviously sometimes a chemical disbalance, and sometimes even in counseling, what we actually basically do in counseling is actually just help directing you back to Jesus. Okay, so I'm not saying don't go to your pastor for counseling, because sometimes you fall back in let's call it denial, that you need someone just to help you focus back, your focus back to Jesus. Now that's good counseling. Okay, because we live for Him. Him alone, okay? So, did you learn something? I think I'm not going to go on here. I'm going to stop. Let me just, I'm going to do just this one. Honor. If you can go to that Ten Commandments again. I love honoring. I think I love it so much because I think it was a year ago, more than a year ago, I realized that I didn't have honoring in my heart. It was like, thankfully God showed me this. I think someone's trying to come in there. Then God started, through every circumstances, He started challenging me, how am I going to respond in an honoring way? And I remember, I'm going to tell you this one story. Even before I tell you this story, how do you know you're struggling with the concept of honoring? Can I tell you what's the opposite of honoring? You're critical. You're negative. You don't feel anymore. And the Bible word would be lawless. That's the opposite of being, you don't have honoring. Being a negative, critical, always seeing the wrong and stuff. Always seeing the negative side. Then it means you don't have honor anymore in your heart. And I realized in my own life, I was getting to such a place. So I knew I was loving God. And then God started speaking to me about honoring. And only after that, I realized, oh my goodness, I don't love people around me. When I see them, I'm always negative and seeing all their faults and all their mistakes. And even my job is to help them with that. But I realized there was not honoring in my heart. And sometimes people say, no, I'm negative and critical because God made me like that. Well, at Planted, we will talk about that. But no, God made worshippers. He didn't make people to criticize, to be negative. Worshippers. Anyway, so if you like that and you know you're critical, negative, I can tell you the chance is good. This is the area you should work on. Learn how to honor. Chance is good. You must go back to your parents. You must go and honor them if like they saved. We sometimes want to honor only those that we think Jesus also loves. The Bible says, honor everyone. It says honor in your case, and don't suppose not that difficult to honor the emperor. I once at preaching at a South African church, also a small crowd, I said the Bible says we must honor the emperor, and this big guy, he was like, Yankor, do you really want to say we must honor the president? You can't honor that man. And I asked him, when the Bible talked about honor the emperor, who was actually the emperor? You can't exactly say, but you see none of the apostles taking that verse back, but it was Nero. If you can read about Nero, he was quite an interesting guy. I mean, he put people in oil, lit them up to make light for his garden. He killed his own mother. And the apostle says, honor the emperor. When he says honor the emperor, it comes from the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother. The Bible is actually so strict. You're a small crowd, I can say this. Do you know that in the Old Testament, if a child didn't honor his father and mother, do you know what should happen? The Bible says basically take them to the gates where the elders would sit, and then they would actually kill that child. Do you know why that would happen? Because God was trying to protect the community. He knew if this comes in, if there's no honor, then people will not love God and will also not love people around him. So anyway, let me come back to even as just a testimony where God spoke to me again about honoring. I've got four kids. One stage I took all of them, bought bicycles, and we've got like an open field behind our house. And I took all of them to learn how to cycle. But I've got this dog in my yard with a very high pitch bark. Very irritating. And obviously while cycling there, I left the dog inside the yard so that otherwise she would, you know, run before the kids in. And when I came back, my neighbor is waiting for me. And I can see he is not happy. He's really angry. And he's like, I'm going to talk to you now about that dog of yours. And my wife is Portuguese. So my wife wanted to become part of this conversation. And I heard the Holy Spirit very clearly asking me, how are you going to handle this with honor? And because my personality, I'm used to, I can talk myself out of this one. So I first had to take my Portuguese wife into the house, because otherwise she's going to be Portuguese. And now I'm talking to this guy, and he's obviously doing most of the talking. But afterwards I've really felt, you know, I did well with this one. And the amazing thing happened this next week. I know the story in the Bible of the demons going into the pigs. It was like demons went into the neighbor's dog. His dog was going wild. My dog, which always had this habit of running up and down the wall, was sitting like this the whole week. And I'm looking at it like, this is so strange. And only the weekend after that, I'm in this open field again, and the neighbor opens his gate, and his dog, which is always so happy, not happy, friendly, runs like, at, you know, to me and my kids. And I just have to like, oh my goodness. And the neighbor's running afterwards, and when he came to us, he was like, I'm so sorry about my dog, and I'm so sorry even for my alarm that went off every day in the week. I'm like, I didn't even hear it. And in that moment, I just hear God saying to me, now the neighbor is now, I want to say, repenting. And I heard God saying to me, see, if you just listen to me, I will fight your fights for you. I've got principles which I want you to live according to. And leave those other things to me. My dog's now still bark again. Not that irritating. I must say God delivered my dog there. But even after that, this neighbor now, if he sees me, he goes out of his car like, you know. And I actually, only thing I did was just honor the man. God actually restored that relationship. And I knew if I was just myself with that first conflict, we wouldn't be good neighbors. And the irony is, I would actually justify myself. Even Well, his dog is also, it's actually funny. One day in that week, I came up to our bedroom. My wife is standing there with her cell phone recording his dog barking. I'm going to show him. You know? And I must say, it came to, there was this temptation of, yeah, let's send that WhatsApp video to him. But again, I heard God, no, that's not how we do it. Let me quickly read you, I want to read you Romans 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The next slide. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. It's the only place in the Bible I know God is actually competitive. He says, outdo one another, but in honoring. Our normal way of thinking is, how am I going to repay this evil? I'm going to take revenge. So if someone does something wrong to you, what is the right way of doing this? Even put forward to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Are you with me? If we do stuff like this, people around us will start to see the love of Jesus in us and will be drawn to His body and drawn to His people. Are you all with me? Amen. I'm not going to say much. You can all stand. I will read, end with verse 19 there. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job. This morning, I'm not going to do an altar call like we used to do, because for me, I see these things that I've shared today as instructions that God gave to you. It's basically, your decision is, I'm going to say yes to those instructions, or I'm going to say no to those instructions. For me, it's not a thing of laying hands on you and then you're going to become more obedient. Today is a choice of obedience, whether you want to follow the conviction that the Holy Spirit put on your life today or not. As a church, I do believe God wants to challenge you guys on that, deny myself. So every time you go into quiet time, ask yourself, I'm not first going to deny myself. What does it mean? Every day when I make a decision, what does it mean to first deny myself and then make that decision? Before you decide to not visit someone or go do that or that, first ask yourself, if I deny myself and now I make that decision. Amen. God, we want to thank you, God, that all of us, Father, fall short of your glory. But Father, in the same time, thank you, God, that we can put our lives, all our decisions, everything, Father God, we can come and put before you, Father. Thank you, God, that you're the one, like the Bible shows us, you're the one that brings the joy. You're the one that through your Holy Spirit convicts us. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance, Father. And I pray, God, that even through today, in this few weeks, Father, as we start honoring people around us, as we start loving people around us, when we first put you and even the brothers and sisters around us before ourselves, Father God, I thank you, God, that you're going to slowly but certainly, Father God, start opening our hearts to really see you, Father, to really get to a place that we can restore that image of God that was stolen from by the devil, Father God. Thank you, God, that you've got this, the minister of reconciliation, Father God, between us and you, Father. And that you come and restore that image, Father. So when we pray, Father God, we will not pray with the wrong motive, Father God, but we will pray in the right motive so that, yes, we can receive, so we can have those testimonies. Not for ourselves, but to show it to the world, Father God, because we want to show the world you're a good God. You're a faithful God. Father, I thank you, God. We don't need to strive or even, Father, strive to show you're a good God. The things in our lives, Father God, should already show those things. And Father, I want to thank God for this congregation. Father, I'm so pleased, Father God, that yes, Father God, what I just see in the Spirit, Father God, and I can feel, God, you're pleased, Father God. You're pleased with the progress. You're pleased with the growth that's happened here. And Father, more than all, Father God, I can just experience, Father God, there's so much of freedom just to pray in this place. There's so much of freedom to seek your presence, Father. And I pray, God, that you will bless every person here, Father, and even in our quiet time, I pray, God, that you will come and speak to us and speak to us about the things on your heart. Father, really my heart's desire, Father, is that, like we sing, let the things that break your heart also start breaking our heart, Father. We know it can't, all of that can't happen overnight, Father God, because we won't be even able to handle that. Father God, but I pray, God, that we will start to seek more how you see things rather for us to seek the things how we want to see them, Father. I pray, God, that we want to come and live in your world, Father God, rather than you come and live in our world, Father. And I pray, God, that you will, yes, Father God, come and deliver us, Father God, of our selfish desires, Father God. And even, Father, putting ourselves as Christians above even the sinners, Father, but we will see ourselves as equal to even all the sinners. Father, that we will become like Paul, boasting in our weakness, Father God. Father, that we don't want to stand out, Father God, but rather show in humility. We want to show your love to people around us, Father. Thank you, God. You add people to your body, Father. You add people to your church. The thing that you ask us, Father God, is to lay down our lives for you and for the people around us. And we pray, God, come and let that seed start growing in our hearts, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.